Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ, King of endless glory.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to the people in the synagogue at Nazareth, "Amen, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his native place. Indeed, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was closed for 3.5 years and a severe famine spread across the land. It was to none of these that Elijah was sent, but only to a widow in Zarephath in the land of Sidon. Again, there were many lepers in Israel during the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When the people in the synagogue heard this, they were all filled with fury. They rose up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town had been built to hurl him down head first. But he passed through the midst of them and went away. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Mentioned on Saturday that there's a shift in our Lenten itinerary. The end of the second week, that's when we stop the explicit preparation for the conversion, the massive change in life, not the slight course correction that God wants to work in us every Lent. And from yesterday, when we had the story of the Samaritan woman at the well, all the way through the end of the fifth week of Lent, we begin to accompany all those who are preparing for baptism on a pre-baptismal journey. It's an opportunity for us to go back to ask ourselves the living relevance of our own baptism. And then after that is the third and final phase of Lent, where we confront the prophecies and the historical events that led to Jesus' crucifixion. So yesterday, we began with that episode in which Jesus was describing that he is the living water and the response that's supposed to come on our behalf. We're supposed to be, as we said in today's psalm, athirst for the living God, yearning for him, craving for him. He wants us to desire that living water. Like the Samaritan woman said, "Sir, give me this living water always." But there's another response that we confronted yesterday, which is instead of that type of openness, instead of that type of heart that was on fire for what God wanted to give, there's also the hardened heart. Today you hear the Lord's voice, "Harden not your hearts." And that's what we encounter first in today's gospel. Jesus went to his hometown synagogue. He opened up Isaiah 61, said all about the Messiah, "This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And at first they were amazed and astonished. But then what happened? How'd this man get all of this? Isn't he the carpenter's son? Don't we have the chairs that he made? Aren't we living in some houses he and Joseph made? And then they took offense at him. And that's when we begin with today's gospel. Jesus says, no prophet is accepted in his native place. Why not? Because sometimes when we become too familiar, we lose the wonder we're supposed to have. We think he won't really challenge us. We've domesticated him. He's not going to ask us to do anything hard. He didn't ask us to do that yesterday. And, you know, we've been managing our relationship with Jesus. He can get us to change a little bit. He can get us to sort of work on our language a little bit. He can get us to get a little bit more to the poor, all the rest of it. But we don't give him permission radically to change our life. It's not truly accepted. It's one of the reasons why when Jesus went to these pagan territories, everybody was flocking to him. But Nazareth, they all thought that they had figured him out. They had put him into this small little box, and he wasn't going to escape. So Jesus gave two famous examples. During the time of Elijah the prophet, there was a 3.5 year famine. But the only one that Elijah rescued was a widow with her young son. Showed up in their home. Probably remember the story. We get it once every 2 years, and I know that you listen to the Word of God with those open hearts so that every time you hear the Word of God, it changed your life forever. So I know that you haven't forgotten this. But when Elijah went to that house, all she had was a little bit of oil left and a little bit of flour. And Elijah said, "Please prepare me some cakes." And the woman basically said, "That's all we've got. Okay, I'll prepare you some cakes, and then my son and I will die." And Elijah said, "The oil won't run dry, and the flour won't be empty." And that's exactly what happened for the next 3.5 years. God just continued to replace that oil miraculously in that flour so that all three of them survived. Could have gone to everybody else, but it was only this woman who with charity said, "I'll make sure that the prophet doesn't die. I'll give all that I have left for God." And once she did that, she was able to receive far more than she gave. And then we have the story of Naaman, which is dramatically told in today's reading from the second book of Kings. Naaman was the general of the most powerful army of the day. Tremendous military leader. But he had leprosy. Don't know quite how we caught it, but it was eating away his flesh. And the king wanted to do anything for a servant. So he sent him down because of that word of the servant girl that there was somebody who could heal of these things in the Holy Land. The king sent Naaman down with an unbelievable retinue, 10 silver talents. That means 10,000 days wages, 30 years of salary, 6,000 gold pieces, 10 festal garments, because we didn't have factories in the time. If you had a really beautiful silk garment, it would have taken perhaps a couple years to make, and it was a real treasure. With an incredible wealth, he came down to the king. King couldn't do anything, obviously, but Elisha the prophet had heard, and then Naaman came with great hope, but also a series of expectations. If he was going to be cured, he was going to be cured in a miraculous way. Who knows exactly what the prophet would have done, but he expected something spectacular. But Elisha the prophet wanted him to grow in humility and wanted him to recognize that it was fundamentally God working this miracle. So to challenge his trust, he just sent him a little note. "Go wash 7 times in the Jordan." He didn't even come greet him at the door. This really famous man with all this money didn't even get a simple greeting. "Whoa, thank you for coming me. Maybe we can pray together and maybe God can do..." Nope. "Go wash 7 times. And he was insulted. Totally insulted. "We've got better waters up there. Who is this? Why have I wasted all my time?" But somebody was wise and asked him that question that should always recur within us. What if he had asked you to do something hard? Wouldn't you have done it? Climb up to the top of Mount Hermon on your hands. He would have done that. He would have done anything. But he was being asked to do something simple and he was balking because he didn't think God would be able to do it in those simple, humble means. But he came to his senses and he went and he bathed 7 times in the Jordan and he was totally cured and his leprous flesh was taken back to baby skin. What do we get to learn from this? We need, throughout this Lenten season, to open ourselves up truly to receive Jesus as he wants to come in and totally change us and totally abide. Doesn't want a minor course correction in our life, but a massive conversion. And we see the faith that we need in the types of simple things. Who would really think that the most important day of our life by far was a day in which a priest or a deacon sprinkled water on our forehead 3 times and said, "Roger, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." That the greatest miracle that has ever occurred in our life is that one. Didn't seem all that much different from the times our mothers would bathe us. In fact, when they bathed us, they'd clean us even better. But sprinkles of water on our forehead with those words, and bang, something happens. We might not really believe it, but it's true. We might, when Jesus says, if you wish to have your sins forgiven, I want you to go to one of my priests on whom I breathe the Holy Spirit and send him out to retain and forgive sins in my name. We might think in order to have our sins forgiven, we got to do something really challenging. Especially if we've been a big sinner. Maybe I have to walk barefoot all the way to California. No. Jesus says, humbly come, kneel down, and say, bless me, Father, for I'm a sinner. It's been this long since I confessed. Here are my sins, and get it all out. We might not take Jesus seriously when Jesus says if we're going to live this conversion well, we need to pray, fast, and give alms. But that's really the medicine we need. We may not really take Jesus seriously when Jesus says the way we treat anybody else, we treat him. And that everything we do to a neighbor, good or bad, Jesus takes personally. If you knew that Jesus was coming today to spend a day with you, wouldn't you absolutely give him the best you possibly could? And yet Jesus says, I am coming today in the disguise of everyone you're going to meet. Treat them the way you would treat me, and you'll go to heaven. You'll go to my eternal right side. And perhaps most powerfully of all, Jesus comes to be welcomed in the Holy Eucharist today. Most Catholics don't really grasp that Jesus is in the Eucharist. Because if they did, they'd be here with us, or at least their hearts would be here, even if they're needing to drop their kids off at school or they need to work to support their families. But their hearts would be here. Because this is where we meet God. But a lot of the times that just remains a catechetical truth in our mind. It's never really sunk deeply. And yet, we're about to receive and welcome not just onto the altar, but within our bodies and souls, the one who created the heavens and the earth, one who created the entire universe, one who created us. He says, come here, thirsting for me, and I will quench your thirst. Might seem a little strange when Jesus makes an unbelievable promise that the one who gnaws on my flesh and drinks my blood, even though he should die, will live. If we enter truly into communion with the one we're about to receive, he will never let that communion end. This is all. Today, at the beginning of this baptismal itinerary within the season of Lent, we go back to the wondrous day of our baptism, and how every day we're called to renew it, to embrace what the Lord wants to do with us, because what the Lord wants to do in us, and in fact does in us, is a far greater miracle than he did for Naaman the Syrian. In contrast to those who don't accept Jesus, let us be Jesus' familiars, who accept him the way he deserves to be accepted, with total honor and total trusting obedience. This is the path all the way to heaven. If it seems too simple, too good to be true, it really is that simple, and it is absolutely true. Praise be Jesus Christ.